For centuries, the medieval church in Rome told everyone that family was basically a bad thing. And if you really wanted to be holy, the way to get to God's heart was to renounce your family, renounce all human affection, and go to live in a cloister for a monk or a nun. And yet, not a single soul was ever cleansed by cutting themselves off from the real world. In fact, it was argued they could live and grow fat on other people's offerings and do nothing for anyone and call it for God. But there was a law student who was convinced and terrorized in his heart that that was the only way he was going to get past the guilt that was troubling him. And so he sold or gave away his law books and broke his father's heart. Didn't just take an oath to become a monk, but the oath of poverty in the Augustinian order. Hans Luther was heartbroken. His son had everything going for him in a legal career that would really amount to something, and to become an Augustinian monk. Hans Luther cried out in grief to his son, "Who will take care of your mother and me in our old age?" There was no safety net. But there was the fourth commandment. Martin Luther, years later, realized how desperately wicked that decision was to break the fourth commandment and forget about caring for his people, especially his family, especially his mother and father. God tells us that he wants us to repay that love in youth that is shown to us by our parents by the caring honor we show them in old age. God wanted a family. He wanted us to be in his family. And as he brings us together in his family and church again today, he says, "Welcome home. Live free." Live free. Let's look first at how he says live free in faithfulness. You go to the first family. God had it all together. Created us male and female. In the garden, instituted marriage, one man and one woman for life. You know, God's beautiful design, divine design, destroyed by unfaithfulness. When they listened to the destroyer of families instead of the one who created the family. And the heartache and the sadness of families today and broken marriages, broken relationships, rejection by friends, it just all goes back to that unfaithfulness of our first parents, which we repeat over and over again. And so when we talk about having Welcome Home Sundays, we have to look at the fact there may be people that have a hard time coming back to their church home because of something that was inadvertently said to them, or some heartache that was there, some rejection. So many ways that enemy of families continues to sow the seeds of discord and try to keep people from just loving each other. But live free in faithfulness. That was God's plan. He was so concerned about that early on. He gathered his family together down there in Egypt and rescued them in the great Exodus, you know, the 10 plagues and going through the Dead Sea and then, or Dead Sea, that was the Red Sea, not the Dead Sea. Don't get confused. It was the Red Sea. And they are on their way to Mount Sinai and 3 months out of Egypt, he's going to teach them how to be his faithful family. And you know what went on. You know what was happening. Moses is up there getting the commandments about family faithfulness. And the people are down there with his brother, the high priest, worshiping the golden calf. How long did it take? This unfaithfulness. I don't know if we can really understand how God must have felt at that time, unless you have personally gone through some dreadful rejection, some heartbreaking experience, then you know how God must have felt. And He does allow us those times in our lives so that we look back at the Holy Scriptures of the Bible and we see God wanted a family. And this is what His family did. And when you know that pain, and then you come to the first verse of our text, you start to realize how awesome this is. How this is not characteristic of sinful human beings. This is God's solution to our unfaithfulness. Yes, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is writing in 700 B.C. They broke that covenant at Mount Sinai back 1500 B.C. Centuries have passed of more rebellion. Poor Jeremiah is the prophet that has to tell them now God's hammer of justice is coming down. The Babylonian captivity will happen. He's actually inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write a letter to the exiles that are already in Babylon and tell them, settle down. You're going to be there 70 years. But that's a famous passage. Some of you have it on your wall at home. It's from Jeremiah 29. To the exiles, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He acknowledges clearly their sin and then comes back with his solution of the new covenant. I love the way the prophets do this over and over again. Just when you're really feeling the heat of the flames from these fire and brimstone preachers, then comes this soothing. It would be like fighting a fire out in California and then just all of a sudden it starts to rain. Can you imagine the people just running out of their homes and just dancing in the rain as all the flames just get put out? That's God's gospel on our hearts. So, you know, we would look at those foolish people at Mount Sinai like Sunday school kids do sometimes and just shake their heads. Not again, you know, and then they're in the promised land and in the time of the judges and the kids say, not again, and the teachers have to tell the children, this is us again. How many times have we failed to give the love and respect that we promise at the Lord's altar till death us do part? A little fatigue, a little hunger, whatever. So we have all these ideas of how God should have just crumpled up that nation and thrown it away. We don't do that with our families either as the people of God. And He wouldn't do it with His. No, I'll make a new covenant. They broke the old one. Here's my new one. Wait till you hear the final stipulation on that. Because He wants us to live free in faithfulness and He wants us to live free in knowledge. And that knowledge that He speaks about was in the gospel lesson when Jesus is actually saying here, if you remain in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It is knowable. It's not malleable that everybody gets to change it like Play-Doh. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. That's not God's truth. God's truth is solid, objective, whether you believe it or not, truth. And the truth of God, Jesus says, is there and is clear, simple, complete, true word. Stay in it. Remain in it. That's the Greek word there. Remain in my word. Stay in it. Then you're truly my disciples. But this is the verse that gets into the knowledge part. There's actually several of them here. he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." You can probably, if you were baptized as a baby, think back to your earliest memories and you actually already had the knowledge of God in your heart. It doesn't mean you know all the facts and all the little truths in the Bible, but you know one thing. You know from your earliest memories the kindness and love of God and the name of Jesus means something to you. You hear stories about mothers coming to church when they're expecting, and as soon as the Bible lesson starts, the baby starts jumping around in there. That wasn't just John the Baptist that did that in the Bible. It happens even now. Children will hear the voice of the Lord. And then when they're baptized, you hear stories about children in the hospital that won't calm down until their mother sings to them about Jesus. Earliest recollections are that kindness and love of God in Christ. That's knowledge, and it's saving knowledge. It's given to us in our baptism by God's promise to wash our sins away and cover us with the righteousness of Christ. And that love of family was at the heart of the Lutheran Reformation. Luther finally realized as he studied God's word and grew in the knowledge that sets us free, that there was really no reason for the monks and the nuns to stay under an oath that some of them didn't even take for themselves in the cloisters, the monasteries and convents. And so he preached about that, and there were some who heard about it. In fact, 11 sisters in one convent wanted to escape, and they figured out a way that when the man came to deliver the barrels of fish, he could empty them out and put the nuns in there, and they'd ride out in the wagon in a stinking barrel that held fish before. Can you imagine how bad they wanted to escape? One of them, I think she was a fiery redhead, if I remember correctly, was named Catherine von Bora. Luther found husbands for all the others. After all, it was his fault that they left the convent. But Catherine von Bora would not marry anyone except Luther. That's the way it all came down. But he was getting advice from his friend Melanchthon, the great Greek scholar at Wittenberg. This would not be a good idea. Melanchthon was just totally against it. But others were giving the advice to Luther he should get married. And why not? So Luther later wrote that he, after studying it and considering it and praying about it, he finally concluded that he should get married because it would please his father. It would rile the Pope. It would make the angels laugh and the devils weep. So he married Catherine von Bora, 1525, June 13th. He liked to say afterwards, his bed got changed because as a scholar, he would just often go to bed and then get up every morning, and sometimes it would be months on end. Yeah, Katie wouldn't put up with that. And he loved to wake up in the morning and see her pigtails on the pillow. But he had such wonderful respect for the woman who's been called the First Lady of the Lutheran Reformation, because Luther trusted her with things as his wife that this was very uncommon in those days. Katie took care of the finances. And the stories that you hear, there's good reason that that's how the family ate. She had the garden. She dealt with the publishers. She was the one that ran the boarding house. You know, they were given the Black Cloister, which was, you know, an old convent or whatever. But it was there like a castle, we would think of it. And all those rooms, she filled them up with paying boarders, students. And they had relatives that would stay with them too. And Katie took care of all that. That was all what she did. Luther trusted her so much that he trusted her to also make his beer. And one professor told us that Luther actually preferred wine. Did you know that? But he had gallstones, and Katie knew that the beer would help the gallstones, and so she made the beer and had him drink that instead. He trusted her. And when Luther passed away, died of sickness. Katie wrote that her grief was beyond words. She just couldn't describe it. About 6 years after Luther died, she was fleeing from the plague in Wittenberg, and there was an accident with horses and a wagon, and she was critically injured and died at, what was it, 53 or 55, something like that, just quite young, at least to some of us. But they had taught their children, the six children that God gave them, they taught their children, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's what stuck with the children. Because the 30 years war was coming, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They were worried about the children. If you saw that insert, if you had a chance to read that yet, 1541, a few years before Luther died, the Muslim invaders conquered Budapest, Hungary. There have been movies about that. You can find those old movies. And they were asked to have Luther designed a prayer service in Wittenberg. I did not know this till I read this on this insert, that it was a children's hymn he wrote, as far as we know, for children. And in surveys, this is one that they like. It's in a minor key, but it was part of the pre-service music this morning. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. So it was actually written for the children to sing about it, because it wasn't going to be too long before the Muslims, the Turks, were at the gates of Vienna. You look on a map, they were not very far away from Saxony, Germany at all. And Europe was trembling. Luther knew it was not just a matter of losing their government and their physical freedom, but they would lose the ability to teach their children the family of God, the knowledge of God that you talk about as you're walking along the road, as you sit down, as you lie down, as you get up. When the screens go off and the tiny hearts can speak, and you're hearing their little concerns and get a chance to actually share with them the mercy and grace of God, that wisdom. Those are precious times. Driving to and from school can be precious times with children. God wants us to live free in knowledge, and he wants us to live free in this covenant where he says, no longer will each one teach his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Little ones in baptism all the way to old age, declares the Lord. And one stipulation of the new covenant, because they broke the old covenant. The children at Christ Lutheran heard about this in the devotion. The old covenant, the obsolete covenant, was if you obey, if you're good, then God will bless you. That was the commandments, basically, at Mount Sinai. And it was just to show them that they could not be perfect and holy in God's sight. By the law, we become conscious of sin. We read that in Romans 3 this morning. And so the Lord said, you're not going to make it with that covenant. You're not faithful to me, and I want a family. So this is what God says. I will forgive their guilt, and I will remember their sins no more. There's a lot of kids growing up still in our day that don't have parents who love them enough to teach them that they're sinners. Giving them everything they want, just trying to make them happy. You hear so many parents nowadays apologizing to their children. Don't teach them the other way around. All have their place, but Lord, help us. There comes this pride of human sin that grows like a cancer inside us if we are constantly told we're right, and don't have to finally bend our will to the will of our parents as God's representatives in the home. It has to happen, and it doesn't feel good for parents either. That's why God calls it his alien task in the Bible. It's an alien task for God to correct us and make us hurt too. But we need it in our stubborn pride. We need to just back off sometimes and say, God, you're God. And I'm going to trust my life and my heartaches and everything about my life to you. But we learn that first from our parents. And parents that love their children will sometimes be told by their children, you're the worst parents ever. But it turns around in time. And they start to look around at friends that didn't have parents that loved them as much as you love yours. And they realize, boy, my life is different. because my parents loved me enough to tell me no. And here's a better way, and here's God's way, and let me model it for you. What a blessing to live free in forgiveness. To live free in forgiveness means that we recognize what we're doing when we come to the Lord's holy table and we receive the body and blood of our Lord. And Luther was so concerned that the people's hearts not be loaded down with guilt and questions, that even though they had been taught for many, many years they could only have the bread, only the priests could drink the wine, he was not about to disturb their worship by forcing the wine on anyone. Luther was convinced that it needs to be the Holy Spirit who instructs us first, and then the changes can come. And that's what he did. He instructed the people first. You know, if you've been at New Life, that when we started, there were so many concerns about AIDS and other problems like that, that we just decided to use the individual cups from the very start, but always with the statement, and I've said that to BIC classes for years, if the day comes that enough people want the common cup in Christian freedom, we can do that too. And so enough people now would like to have the common cup. And it's always actually been my preference. I personally love the symbolism of the and the unity that comes in that single cup. But it's a matter of Christian freedom. So in Christian freedom, you have some instructions in the worship folder that show that today we will have our first service, and after this, the common cup will also be offered. So I have a few more things and instruction to say about that too. But this is coming not because the pastors or the board for lay ministry is saying this needs to be this way now. It's because God's people have said we would really like that. And why not? We are the family of God. We are under His grace and mercy, no longer under the curse and coercion of the law, but under the love and mercy of Christ. What a blessing to live in the freedom that Christ gives us. The biggest fear should not be coming to the altar where you come confessing your sins and receiving Christ's full and free forgiveness. It's free, it's true, it's real. This is my body, this is my blood. The biggest fear should be that this will not have the salutary effect on us that God wants. Are we going to change as we take Lord's Supper, change for the better as we take it over time? That's what the Lord is looking for. And if you listen to the prayers after the Holy Supper, that's often in there, praying that God would make us love one another more, to be more tender-hearted and kind toward one another. That's what it means that you can come to God's house and be yourself. It doesn't mean to be your old sinful, obnoxious self. We bring that and confess it. But that new self, that loving self, that kindness and tenderness, rather than taking things so personally sometimes, people will often ask me about someone this or someone that, and they're taking it personally. It really has nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. Not your fault. Don't feel bad. So the Lord wants us to come away from His holy table and think about the fact that I have Christ's body and blood in me now for the forgiveness of sins. I will forgive their guilt and I will remember their sins no more. Now in the family of God, forgive as you've been forgiven. And it's so sweet. You might have a friend tell you, as I had a friend of mine, I was remembering something that I'd done. I was really not happy that I had done this. And he says, you know, Mark, I forgot about that. I think you should forget that too. That's sweet. Learn how to speak God's sweet, sweet forgiveness to each other. And this Holy Supper, whether you take an individual cup or the common cup, it will be that unity that we have in Christ, speaking volumes here and everywhere you go, because you're the constant ones that know this new covenant which God put on the people after they sinned. And when we sin too, I will forgive their guilt and I will remember their sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.